Friends, today's liturgy goes to great lengths to help us understand the beauty and profundity of family life lived well. And no family does it like the Holy Family, Holy Family Sunday, right? The Holy Family is the closest approximation to the Holy Trinity that we have here on earth. And that's crucial because the Holy Trinity is the ultimate revelation of what family life is supposed to be like here on earth. It doesn't always happen that way, but that's how God created it. It's family life supposed to be centered on total sacrifice, self-giving love. And of course, Jesus models that par excellence on the cross. However, in today's gospel passage, young Jesus seems to be doing exactly the opposite of this, at first blush at least. He remains behind in Jerusalem without telling Mary and Joseph about this. And we hear that they're very anxious, you know, they're very worried. And that's understandable because those of you that are parents, I can imagine if your child runs off at the zoo or at Costco or someplace like that, you're probably pretty worried. Well, what if it's the Son of God that suddenly you're looking for? You know, you can imagine, you'd be a little bit on the anxious side. But a closer look at this situation reveals that Jesus is, in fact, being obedient, but to his heavenly Father, whose authority far supersedes that of his earthly parents. God the Father wants to reveal more of his glory here through his Son. So he orchestrates this situation whereby a glimpse of his divinity comes forth through the humanity of Jesus. And whether or not he completely understands what the Father's up to, Jesus obeys his heavenly Father first and patiently waits for Mary and Joseph to return and find him. You can imagine what he might be thinking because he knows he didn't tell them that he was staying behind. There's going to be some anxiety. What's he thinking is going to happen here? When they do return, then the biggest moment of teaching happens. You know, up until this point, these 3 days, they're looking for him. He's there with the scholars of the law and learning from them and also teaching them back and forth. But then the greatest moment of teaching arrives when Jesus says, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" This is that glimpse of his divinity that the Father wanted to bring forth because he's referring to his heavenly Father. He's not talking about the home back in Nazareth, right? He's talking about the temple. That's God the Father's house. And just before that, remember Mary says, your Father and I were looking for you. That refers to Joseph. Well, right here, Jesus is referring to his heavenly Father. And so Mary and Joseph, of course, already believe that he's the Son of God, but this is more confirmation of that beautiful reality. And it's also being revealed to the people who were in the temple at the time. Of course, Mary and Joseph struggle to understand this in the moment. And who wouldn't, right? 2,000 years later, we still struggle to completely comprehend it. But Mary and Joseph remain obedient, and that's key. And Mary kept these things, all these things in her heart. So they realize that God is at work here, and they accept this reality, not begrudgingly, not angrily. They accept it and seek to better understand and appreciate it over time, allowing God to reveal more and more of what he wants to communicate to them. And that's a great lesson for us because frequently things don't happen the way we'd like them to happen, right? We want X, Y, and Z. We have a vision of how things we want things to work, but it often doesn't happen that way. But God's working amidst all these different circumstances, and the more we seek to understand how he's working, the better off we are. Back to the gospel passage here. Note how Jesus then obeys Mary and Joseph going forward. This is also part of the Father's will, of course. But he obeys them and advances in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. So he's growing on a human level here. So it's not like, okay, all of a sudden, boom, there's this glimpse of divinity and now Jesus is running the show, right? No, he's 12 years old at this point. And that's the point in a Jewish boy's life when the boy is becoming a man. They have a bar mitzvah, and so it's a threshold that Jesus is going over. So he goes up to Jerusalem this time with his parents. And so The Father is shining a beautiful heavenly spotlight on this transition, helping us to understand there's something more than just the human maturation of Jesus going on here. But also what we have, we talked about it at the Christmas homily, we reflected on this great humility and simplicity of God, of entering so deeply into the human experience. So Jesus has 18 more years where he grows and matures before he goes into his public ministry at age 30. In short, Jesus is teaching Mary and Joseph how to live family life to the full, even while he's learning about this himself. In today's first reading, Sirach is barking up the same tree by proclaiming how important it is for children to respect and honor their parents. Whoever honors his father atones for sins and preserves himself from them. When he prays, he is heard. Sounds good. We want that, right? He stores up riches who reveres his mother and brings comfort to her by obeying his father. And yes, children are also called to be patient and kind toward their parents during all walks of life. But as Sirach is pointing out here, especially as parents grow older, and he's talking about how maybe their mind isn't working as well, maybe there's other struggles that they're having, children are still called to reach out with kindness, with patience toward their parents, just as the parents did for us when we were little ones, right? None of this is easy, and it's never portrayed as easy, at least in the Bible. Nobody ever says it's going to be easy, but it is essential for family life, which only reaches its full flourishing in and through God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this ultimate revelation of family life. St. Paul gets this, he understands it, and we see this in today's second reading, which comes from the marvelous chapter 3 of his letter to the Colossians, which I highly recommend you check out during this Christmas octave. It's not very long. We get the bulk of it today in that second reading. It's just stellar for the spiritual life. Some of Paul's language here seems harsh to our modern ears, and we have to get a little bit below the surface to see what the Lord's really trying to communicate through Paul. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands, as is proper in the Lord. That last piece is so crucial. Paul is not suggesting that wives simply become pushovers or doormats for their husbands and then let their husbands just run roughshod over them like tyrants. Do this, do that, go there. That's not what Paul is suggesting at all. He's encouraging wives to respect the authority that husbands have in family life that's given to them by God, as is proper in the Lord. There's that phrase again. So the husband has to uphold his end of the deal too. This is not total authority like a tyrant. Wives have authority too in God's plan. Beautiful authority. And we hear about that briefly at the first line of that reading from Sirach, where he talks about the husband and the wife both have authority. What Paul's pointing at is the authority that God has given the father as the head of the family. Just as Joseph is head of the Holy Family, he has this authority over Mary and Joseph. But wait a minute, he's the only sinner, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Mary, not yet, but she becomes queen of heaven and earth. And then here's Joseph. He's the only sinner amongst the bunch, and he has the authority of the father over the family. So it's not this kind of, it's not like he's better or he's higher. He just has the authority of a father. That's all Paul is getting at here. And it's just as Jesus is head over the church, right? He's married the church. We are the church. We are his spouse. He has that authority, but he doesn't lord it over us. Paul clarifies this a bit in the next verse when he says, "Husbands, love your wives and avoid any bitterness towards them." And we know from Ephesians 5, he expounds a little bit more on this there. What Paul's getting at with when he says, you know, husbands, love your wives, he's instructing husbands to love them just as Jesus loves his bride, the church. And we know how much Jesus loves his bride, right? We look at it right here on the cross. He absolutely gave everything for her, for us. We are the church. And so that's a very tall order for husbands. So yes, they have this authority, but they have a huge responsibility too. Children, obey your parents in everything. for this is pleasing to the Lord. And now the children are like, oh, what are you talking about? It's still Christmas time. Come on, we're having fun here. This is also a tall order for children. Because, you know, when you're growing and experiencing new things and you want to become independent, you want to become yourself, that's the normal part of growing up. But at the same time, have to respect the authority and the dignity of your parents, who oftentimes you don't think know what they're talking about, but they do, and they love you, and they want you to grow and flourish. Another note here, Paul is not saying that wives or children should just put up with abuse if and when it happens. He's not saying, oh yeah, just be silent, just take it, just turn the other cheek. Not at all. That's outside the realm of family life as God created it. And so it needs to be rejected and called out. And Paul begins to show us this in the last verse when he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. So, in other words, you need to love them too with total self-emptying love. Now, you might be wondering why the church is putting such a heavy emphasis on family life lived well. Because the family is the school of humanity, as St. John Paul II was so fond of saying. He's the Pope of the family too, by the way. The family is the fundamental building block of society, the domestic church, which is another term that the church uses to describe the family. So it's very crucial to get this right first in the family. Otherwise, chaos, pain, suffering, etc., abound in all facets of life. And this probably sounds familiar, right? Because we see it all over the place. There's a very direct assault on the family in so many different aspects. Some of you that are regulars have heard me preach on different aspects, and we'll continue as the liturgy allows. But the family is under assault now, and it creates all kinds of problems in our society. Paul was well aware of this too, way back in his day, as we see now in the first part of the second reading, where he says, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Again, this is a tall order. It's not easy at all. And above all of this, Paul says, put on love, that is the bond of perfection. It's love that draws us together in unity and gives us the possibility of harmony in family life, so this love and harmony can spill over into society at large. This is total self-emptying love again. It's not easy at all, but it is beautiful and wonderful. But how are we supposed to do this, right? How can we possibly do this? Well, just listen to Paul. He gives us the answer. Let the peace of Christ control your hearts and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I give this in confession all the time, so some of you may be familiar with it. It's one of my favorite passages. But that's hard to do as well. So what are we supposed to do here? Thankfulness that Paul mentions is kind of the linchpin. The more thankful we are to the Lord, the more our hearts and minds are transformed so that we're not anxious and worried and jealous and grasping for things. And we do this all the time. But the more thankful we are to the Lord, the more we're blown away by His generosity, by His just unbelievable love for us. And then we live in that space and it melts our hearts and minds. And then, in all wisdom, as Paul says, you will be able to teach and admonish others while gratefully singing psalms and spiritual songs to God from your heart. It's beautiful. So yes, we'll be able to admonish and teach others and receive teaching and admonishment from others as necessary, but also all doing this in thanksgiving to God. Beautiful. It's wonderful. And the Holy Family is a wonderful revelation of this, wonderful role models for us to follow. As you're gazing upon the Nativity, I encourage you to meditate upon how did these dynamics work in this family? Help me to better understand this, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And of course, they're going to point us to the Trinity, which is the definitive teaching, or they give us the definitive teaching on family life. Now, as we draw to a close, I'm going to return to another marvelous statement from Paul in today's reading. Brothers and sisters, whatever you do in seeking to live this family life well, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.